Our speaker needs no introduction. It's Brother Buckley. His subject is the deliverance of the church. The deliverance of the church. Brother Buckley.
Very happy to be with you by the Lord's grace. Rejoice together. I would like to bring the Christian love and greetings of the loved ones from Jackson. We have a convention coming up, Labor Day, that weekend, and we have the programs in back there. If indeed we trust you will attend. As announced, my subject is the deliverance of the church. And when asked as to what I was going to talk about, and I told them, I believe it was Brother Ed who asked me. When I told him, he said, that's a big subject. And indeed, it is a big subject. What we want to look at is, this is July the 16th, 1998. What we want to consider is that when our beloved Brother Russell brought forth these things, and we looked at them and we studied them, considered them, that lo, it's far beyond the time that he thought that the church would be glorified, that it would be delivered. We want to look at it from the standpoint that we rejoice. We give thanks. We're still here and running for the prize. We are miracles of grace. And we look at ourselves when we turn within and we see how far short we fall. I look at myself and I ask continually, Lord, what have I got that thou should call me? And especially now as I'm getting older and I'm getting to a point where I'm failing to remember things and doing things I ought not, and walking upstairs and getting up there and forgetting what I came up there for. And so when I get downstairs, I remember and I go back up again. But you see, it becomes a little frustrating. It becomes to a point where you wonder, how can this be that he would call me? Me, who, after all that's said and done, amounts to little or nothing. Yet here we are, running for pride. Yet here we are, by the Lord's grace, seeking to follow the Master. Ah, beautiful, wonderful, precious, and yet, how much so? Again, it's a question of asking ourselves, how much is it Christ in you, the hope of glory? To what extent is it? Well, I confess, as far as I'm concerned, I fall far short of that. And yet, at the same time, I continue on by His grace. And we thank Him daily, hourly, that we can still carry on. But we look back, and we consider down through the harvest age, and the thoughts that Brother Russell brought forth that it would not last too much beyond 1914. And yet it did. And most of us was born after that. I was in Hope, it's been about 2 weeks ago now, and I had the testimony meeting. And beloved Brother Marienstrock got up and he said, I've been in the truth and been in the way for 55 years. And beloved Brother Eugene Burns, he raised his hand and said that he's been in the truth for 55 years. I asked how many had been in that much or longer. And then Joy Candle raised her hand. She said she'd been in for 62 years. And then there was a beloved sister who I believe was David's mother. I'm not positive. David Nemeski. She raised her hand. And she came into the truth, made a consecration, in fact, at the age of 14 years old. She's now 89. Now, you add that up, and what do you get? According to my arithmetic, that's 75 years. imagine being able to walk with the Lord, to follow in Christ's footsteps for 75 years. How precious. We have, by His grace, this opportunity. And the door is not yet shut. We rejoice the more. Now, what I'd like to do is consider the time, the manner, and the circumstances of the deliverance of the church. Brother Russell treats it in the third volume, Thy Kingdom Come. And it is chapter 7. And in studying that volume, the precious things brought forth there, among others, the cleansing of the sanctuary. And I believe the beloved sister here from Oakland County spoke about it in her testimony yesterday. I believe she was the one. Again, my memory's not all that well, but at any rate, it was testified that the Lord cleansed the sanctuary, preparing for the harvest and for the culmination of the body of Christ and its deliverance. All this since 1874 in His presence, and 1878, which we believe the sleeping saints were raised. And if you look in that third volume, and Brother Russell points out the fact that these are his words. As far as the sleeping saints are concerned, it is an accomplished fact. Those are his words. If indeed we believe that our Lord became present in 1874, and that He did raise the sleeping saints in 1878, then it is that we who remain, who are alive, that we may yet be caught up with the Lord in the air, as the Scripture teaches. We have the privilege, the opportunity to study the volumes, the truth that's brought there. And sometimes, at least in my case, I fail to gain from it the things I ought. But lo and behold, as we study and consider, we find that it becomes more and more a part of it. It becomes more and more us. And that's the essence of the whole thing. And so it is, in considering the deliverance of the church, that we may better be able to feel within us that when the time comes and the Lord says it is enough, that we may be a part of that company. In considering these things, one of the things I would like to bring out, and we'll try to consider later if the time permits, is, as far as each and every one of us is concerned, how well we're doing as far as crystallization of character is concerned. How well we're able to meet the tests, meet the trials that the Lord brings before us. How well we're able to take those things that we must. And I like the thoughts that Bob brought to us earlier in pointing out how that there are things that we will face. Some more than others, whatever it may be, that it is that which must needs be, if indeed we are be a part of the church. So in considering that, then, I would like to begin by considering the time, then the manner, and then the circumstances of the Lord's deliverance of the church. What I'd like to do is read a few words for our beloved Brother Russell. Words that he's brought forth in the third volume, 37. But before I do that, I would like to bring forth something I brought forth before. I don't know how many will remember what I have to say, but I think it's pertinent here as far as the deliverance of the church is concerned. Having entered into the race for the prize, And having become consecrated in 1952, I believed with all my heart that indeed it would not be too long before the church would be glorified. I made my consecration in September of 1951, although I wasn't baptized till 53, and that was with my sister, Erna. And by the way, Erna and Wally, they send their love too. I forgot that. My sister will ask me. No, I forgot. Well, I had to do that. But this time, I took care of it. So, anyway, in 1954, I can't remember. I think it was about 1954. Was it 52? I had done some studying on what time the church would be glorified. And I'd gotten these things together as far as in the days of Noah, so shall be in the days of the Son of Man. And I lined all these things up, and here it is. It was about 1952. We figured out in 1954 the church would be glorified. That was what I had in mind. And I wanted to tell somebody about that. And it was in the old Central Y in Chicago. And any who've been there, it's been quite some time now, you had to go up 3 flights of stairs to the meeting place up there. And at this particular time, I was going up these winding stairs, and Brother George Wilson, if you remember him, beloved, he was coming down. And so I chose him to tell it. 1954. These things shall be, Scripture pointed out so. He was very kind to me, and if you remember George, he could look just a little stern, maybe just a little intimidating at times, but at any rate, he listened very carefully to what I had to say. Pointed out what I thought to be truth on the matter, and here it is. And wow, think about this! And when I finished, he just looked at me, and he nodded his head like this, and he said, "We'll see." And left. That taught me a lesson immediately. From that day forward, we'll see. And so it is now, as far as the deliverance of the church is concerned. When the Lord will have it to be, we will see, and we trust we be a part of that church. But concerning the time and the manner and the circumstances of the deliverance thereof, looking in the 7th volume, what Brother Russell has to say, I want to read some of the words as he put them forth. I think they have much meaning. I think they have behind it the powerful thought of exactly what's going on even now in 1998. We all sit here, and lo and behold, each one of us hope to be a part of that. By His grace. If indeed we can make our calling and election sure. Quote, incidentally, this 227, paragraph 2, is that our Lord taught us that as soon as we should begin to see the events of the harvest come to pass, then we should expect a speedy realization of our glorious hope. And therefore, as we now mark the accumulating evidence of these signs, we do lift up our heads and rejoice in hope of the glory to follow. Except for the morning cometh, although a brief dark night must intervene. Nor is this rejoicing selfish in its character. Ah, that indeed we may be part of the church in glory. for the deliverance and the exaltation of the Church of Christ will be the harbinger of speedy deliverance to the whole race, and that from the tyranny and oppression of the great enslaver sin. Ah, from the shadow of pain, sickness, prison house of death. Lo and behold, the sooner the church is delivered, the sooner can come the blessings to the world. It continues that the deliverance of the saints must take place sometime soon after 1914 and manifest. Since the deliverance of fleshly Israel, as we shall see, is appointed to take place at that time. Now, we look back and we can see well after 1914, as far as fleshly Israel is concerned, that lo and behold, they became a nation in 1948. And lo and behold, we had the Six-Day War in 1967. And then we went on to 1973, and Israel is there. Israel is a nation, and we can see it and rejoice in it. This is something Brother Russell could not see at the time he wrote these words. But he could see that the time would be coming when this would be true. So I think that we can look. And again, I love to use that word, rejoice, that we can see the hand of God in Israel. And we can look at that nation and the fact that it is so small that it is said that it is the size of New Jersey. And New Jersey has 7,917 square miles. Think about that. 7,917 square miles. And I'm trying to remember now the figures that, as far as the Arabs were concerned and the square miles there, perhaps Ken can recall. I may be a little off on it. It seems like it was something like 325,000 square miles. I'm not sure of that, so don't quote me on it. It's just simply a matter of the realization, the difference in size of those who are the enemies of Israel and that little nation that is there, and how that God has promised and shall carry out that promise to make Israel the greatest nation on earth. And looking again at the words that Brother Russell has pointed out here, and reading again, he said, since the deliverance of fleshly Israel, and we pointed now to the fact they're a nation and that God will indeed save Israel from that which must come upon them. He says, as we shall see, that it is appointed to take place at the time that the angry nations will then be authoritatively commanded to be still. Once we get to that point, Jacob's trouble, so shall it be. And he said, we will be made to recognize the power of Jehovah's anointed. But then he adds this, just how soon after 1914, the last living members of the body of Christ will be glorified, we are not directly informed. But he said, it certainly will not be until their work in the flesh is done. And that's the paramount thing. The work of the church must be completed. And obviously it isn't finished yet. But yet, there's much to be done. He said, nor can we reasonably presume that they will long remain after that work is accomplished. And so it is that we pray His kingdom come soon, and that indeed we may be delivered. And we stand here not knowing at what time that will be. And so it is that one thing that we need more than anything else, and that is faith. We walk by faith and not by sight, and I believe in 2 Corinthians 5:4, that's the whole thing. Whatever comes about, whatever shall be, we walk by faith. Faith in God that at whatever time He will, these things shall come to pass. And indeed, we trust that we shall be ready. He continues, "Well, there are clear indications that some of the living members of the body will witness the gathering of the storm, yes, and share in some of the troubles it will bring. There are also indications that none of these will pass entirely through it, nor even far into it." These are his thoughts. And we look at world conditions, and we see that it is bad enough, but that it can get much worse. And then noting that with the world having shrunk as it has to a point that one nation depending upon another, to the degree that it only takes one incident to bring them all down. I think just looking at the financial conditions in the world today and the problems over in the Far East, in Japan, and in China, it wouldn't take all that much at any time, at any moment. But we know not. But it's just the thought that whatever it may be, that we may be ready. So the Master's words, "Watch that ye may be accounted worthy to escape those things that shall come to pass." And we all know that's Luke 21:36. He says it seems to indicate this very point. And yet we know that we are already passing through the beginning of these troubles. Now this was in his day. This was the time the third volume was written. And now we look at us, and we look at now, and we see these very words coming to life. He continues, "The beginning of these troubles, the troubles upon the nominal church, incident to its testing, and that we are escaping, while many on every hand are falling into error and into fidelity, that we might yet continue along the path we began and are journeying forth with our Master. We escape not by being taken from the scene of the trouble, no, but by being supported, strengthened, and kept in the very midst of it all by the word of the Lord, our shield and our buckler," as in Psalms 91:4. He said, while admitting that in like manner some members of the body might remain to the very end of the time of trouble, this possibility could well be, and pass through it all, and yet thus escape all the trouble coming. It is nevertheless clear, we think, that all the members of the body will be fully delivered, exalted from the glorious condition, before the severest features of the trouble come, after the body is complete in the door shut. So we find that now is indeed the time that the church will be delivered, although there again we have no idea as to how far in the future that may be. But he continued, "We have seen the storm gathering for years past. And through all this time, even up to now, the mighty hosts have been mustering and preparing for the battle, and each successive year witnesses more rapid strides of progress toward the foretold crisis. Yet although we know that unparalleled disaster must soon dash all law and order," that which Brother Bob spoke about earlier in the day. But in bringing forth these things, one of the things he points out is Matthew's the 25th chapter and the 10th verse, where we have the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 who were wise and 5 who were not. And you recall the words as they are brought forth in the scripture. We'll take a moment and look at that in Matthew's 25 and 10. And this is something that when I first came into the truth, was pointed out to me. But let's read the scripture first. That and while they went to buy, that is, the unwise virgins, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And we all are well aware of the fact that as soon as the deliverance of the church is complete, the door will be shut. Back in 1952, when I first came in, there were those who told me very definitely, the door's shut. There is no further opportunity, that now it's just a matter of modern worthies, if you've ever heard the term modern worthies. And that was a belief by some that, lo and behold, that once that door is shut, those who have made a consecration but who cannot make their calling and election sure because of that fact are modern worthies. Well, we thank the Heavenly Father that the door is ajar and that He has called us and that we still have an opportunity to follow our Lord Jesus and to seek to make our calling and election sure. Now, in considering the manner of the deliverance of the church and the fact that we find that there is a time of trouble, that is the time that must needs be when the church will be delivered. A time which our Lord Jesus speaks of as a night when no man can work. And that's in John 9:4. And if you recall his words there, that he said, I must work the works of him that has sent me while it is day. For the night comes wherein no man can work. And he's pointing to a specific time, that is a time of trouble that must needs be, in which we've spoken about, in which it was spoken earlier. That which is at the time, and then considering the manner of the deliverance of the church. So looking at page 230 in volume 3, Brother Russell says thusly, though we may be sure that this change of the last living members of the body of Christ will not take place until the work committed to them in the flesh is accomplished, we are informed, as shown in the preceding chapter, that ere long our work will be cut short, gradually at first, and then completely and finally, when the night comes wherein no man can work. He continued that this dark night is already approaching, we are made aware, not only from the scriptures, but as well from the ominous signs of the times. And we project ourselves to this our time and think of the words that he penned at that time. And the fate of the church then, so far as her human career is concerned, seems outlined in the closing pages of the lives of Elijah and John the Baptist, which, again, was spoken to by Brother Bob. And finally, he said it will probably be in an effort at self-preservation on the part of Great Babylon, Christendom, when she sees her power in politics, priestcraft, and superstition waning, that the work of true spreading will be stopped as detrimental to her system. And probably at this juncture, the Elijah class, persisting in declaring the truth to the last, will suffer violence, pass into glory, and escape from the severest features of the great time of trouble coming. Just in the crisis of affairs, when men begin to feel that desperate measures must be resorted to sustain the tiring structure of Christendom. These are the things that we observe, look at, consider in this our time. But those are words that were written then, and how well they apply today. And yet, there's much more to follow. We have a number of scriptures that we're all well familiar with that bring forth this thought and matter of the deliverance of the church. And Brother Russell in the chapter points out the fact of the time when in Revelation 17:14, that those who are with him, the Lamb, are called and chosen and faithful. And that is the matter which we're concerned, that we may be faithful. But there again, it is a matter of trusting in God and in Christ implicitly. So, as to the circumstances, scripture we're all again familiar with in 1 Thessalonians 4:15 through 18. I want to read through 18. 1 Thessalonians 4:15. One way to often quote, and what's become a very great part of our lives in the consideration of it, and contemplating the time when the Lord says, "It is enough." And oh, we truly hope that we are ready. Again, 1 Thessalonians 4:15. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming or presence of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God," that last trump, "and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Ah, yes, again, Brother Russell saying, accomplished fact. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air," or in the clouds, "to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And then he adds, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Have you comforted anyone lately? Have you been comforted with these words? Ah, a time when indeed the fruition of our hopes, that's the thing we're looking forward to, that's the thing we desire, that's the matter of singing indeed, "I shall be satisfied then, when I awake in thy likeness." Ah, yes. That's the whole matter. But finally, as far as Brother Russell and his words and what he had to say in the seventh volume, one other further thing I want to point out as far as they who are alive and remain, which is us. He said, "Our belief that the kingdom began to be set up or brought into power in April of 1878, that being observed, rests on exactly the same foundation as our belief that the Lord became present in October 1874. And that the harvest began at that time. There, the mountains, the kingdom of the Lord's house, the church began to be exalted above the mountains. Kingdoms of earth, and there the work of judging Babylon, Christendom, and all the nations of the whole world began, preparatory to their final overthrow." He said, "Nor is it out of harmony with this thought that the majority of the church are exalted while a few of the last members of that royal priesthood are yet alive and remain. For as we've seen, the apostle foretold this very order to be among those who remain is no dishonor. And to be the very last one of those to be changed will be no discredit. Several scriptures show that there is a special work for the last members of the body to do on this side the veil. As important, as essentially a part of the kingdom work as that of the glorified members on the other side. And so it is that whatever we have in our hands find to do, and whatever it is that we would bring forth and speak forth, that indeed is the work that we have that is given us to do. And we trust that by His grace we can do it. The deliverance of the church is something we all look forward to. And to me and to my mind, the words of Peter in 2 Peter, the first chapter, 10, 11, and 12. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For he says, if you do these things, and what he's talking about is prior to that, in our context, of which I think we're all familiar with, we may be able to have a few moments to spend with it, but nevertheless, he culminates it all by saying that if we do the things that he's enumerated, that you shall never fall. No problem. If you do them. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you. And that's the thing we look forward to. That entrance. And the thought of it being an abundant one is more than we can grasp. And entrance ministered abundantly unto you into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I read those words. We've all read them. But how much have we been able to grasp of it? How much can we actually lay hold on and think, this is what it means? We can't. But to the degree it means something, to that degree, we carry on, that it may be, we might be a part thereof. But then Peter says, wherefore? And this we thank the Lord for. I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Constantly reminding ourselves, reminding one another of these very things. He said, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. But it's that constant reminder, especially in our earthen vessels, so much of it gets away. Yes, he said, I think it meet. I think it necessary. As long as I am in this tabernacle, in this flesh, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. And that's the job that we who have been elected as elders have to do. To put you in remembrance. The things that I brought forth to you here, you already know. But it's a matter of putting you in remembrance. And that's my job, to do that. Not only you, but me, myself. Because, indeed, we need one another, and we need the more to continue to remember that, lo and behold, this is our goal, this is our pride, this is our life, this is our all, this is all we have. And again, in stopping and thinking about the matter, is that new mind, the mind of Christ, That sums up total of us. We've given up the old man. We are new creatures in Christ. We own nothing. He has it all. We'll give it all to Him. And it is therefore in the journey we set forth, and however long it has been, that it is that journey, and following the Master is our life. Whether we make a calling and election sure or not, that's all we have. We are His. And we look forward to that deliverance and that we be a part thereof. But in the few minutes that we have remaining, I'd like to look back in our theme text, as I brought that forth, the theme text. I'm almost through talking, but at any rate, I'd like to go back. I'd like to go back to the beginning of 2 Peter 1 and consider further that which Peter said. I'm bringing these things to your mind, even though you're established in present truth. So quickly, Peter says, He's a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ in the first verse, to them that have attained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That like precious faith. That which we have that is ours, hang on to. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We have it all. He's given it to us. All things that pertain unto life and to godliness. It's ours. To the degree that we can lay hold on it, to the degree we can understand it, to the degree that we can make it a part of us. He said, to the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. Again, if we could just grasp exactly what all that means. And oftentimes, we do that when we lay in bed. And sometimes the sleep doesn't come. And lo and behold, we can meditate, we can cogitate, we can consider, we can think about the things that have been promised to us. And at the same time, consider how far short we fall. And yet, at times, thinking about it all, but bring a tear to our eyes. And oftentimes, too, at times when you just hear some music that brings you thoughts of that, of being part of the deliverance of the church. I don't know how many of you noticed these last two times just before the service of the music was being played. Did you notice that? Did you hear that? Just before the song that was sung. Well, I thought it was beautiful. And I thought it was something that helped me to realize and understand what the Lord has given us. And that feeling within us that can be called out by such as music or a word spoken or that which brings to mind the more of that which He has given us, and that we may be able to feel within us what it's like to have Christ within us. We are of all men most blessed. But sometimes we forget. Well, words kind of fail. The deliverance of the church is a big subject, and it is of great concern to us. The time, the manner, and the circumstance. Yes, it is our life. It is our life. We'll go down to the fourth verse. And again, the familiarity with that is something else. Yeah. That which we laid hold upon, he said, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promise. How exceeding and how great are they? Well, they're so exceeding and so great that it's beyond our ability to comprehend. Words fail. And yet, there it is. That by these very precious promises, that ye might be partakers of the divine nature. And there again, words fail. The very nature God Himself has, the nature that Christ now has, a nature that is described as life within itself, a nature that is described as deathless. And yet again, how much can we describe it? We with a finite mind who can only think so far and so much, and then after that, it's beyond our ability. And yet it is that which we seek, which we've been promised, which is laid out for us. And lo and behold, Brother Russell saying, is this a presumptuous thing? Well, there it is. And again, to stop and consider that with what we have and what we have experienced along the way and of all the Lord has done for us is far more than we can think or ask. And that there was no prize at the end of the way. But yet, we are indeed of all men most blessed. And yet there it is. That we may be a part of the deliverance of the church. Oh, yes. I have a poem here in the seventh volume. I think it's very precious. Then let us go forth. Ah, we're seeking something. We're seeking a heavenly kingdom. And I don't know if you haven't taken time to read it, but I'd like to. Set silent like men in solemn haste. Girded wayfarers of the waste, we pass out at the world's wide gate, turning our backs on all its state. We press along the narrow road that leads to life, to bliss, to God. We cannot and we would not stay. We dread the snares that throng the way. We fling aside the weight and sin, resolved the victory to win. We know the peril, but our eyes rest on the splendor of the prize. No idling now, no wasteful sleep. From Christian toil our limbs to keep. No shrinking from the desperate fight. No thought of yielding or of flight. No love of present gain or ease. No seeking man or self to please. No sorrow for the loss of fame, no dread of scandal on our name, no terror for the world's sharp scorn, no wish that taunting to return. No hatred can to hatred move, and enmity but kindness, love. No sigh for laughter left behind, or pleasure scattered to the wind. No looking back on Sodom's plains. No listening still to Babel's strains. No tears for Egypt's song and smile. No thirsting for its flowing Nile. What though, with weariness oppressed, 'tis but a little, and we rest. This throbbing heart and burning brain will soon be calm and cool again. Night is far spent and morn is near, morn of the cloudless and of the clear. Just a little while, and we come to our reward, our crown, our home. Another year or more or less, and we have crossed the wilderness, finished the toil, the rest begun, the battle fought, the victory won. Ah, the deliverance of the church. We trust we be a part thereof. And may the Lord overrule any things that are amiss. And we trust that a blessing indeed through him and in him has been gained.
Thank you, Brother Edgar, for that refreshing lesson on the deliverance of the church. We'll reconvene at 1:45, and that's congregational singing. So come back from lunch singing. And Brother Buckley will dismiss us with prayer and ask a blessing on our luncheon together in our fellowship.
Our dearly beloved Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy and blessed name. The name, the merit of Jesus, our Lord, we come before thee, giving thanks, rejoicing to be a part of convention, to consider indeed thy word, consider those things that are brought forth unto us. We thank thee indeed that we may be a part of that church. Yes, that we may be part of the deliverance thereof, that we might be able to make a calling in our election sure. We thank thee for far more than we could think or ask, rejoicing, giving thanks for the privilege, the opportunities that are ours. We ask thou would be with us now in the noon meal, asking thou would bless the hands that prepared the meal, bless it to our use, our fellowship one with another, what we say, what we do, how we act. For we surely trust that whatever and however that which we do might redound to thy glory. This is our prayer. This is our desire. We give our thanks. We rejoice always in our beloved and blessed Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen.